Gareth, over to you, mate. Let's just pray before Gareth comes. Lord, we open our hearts up to you now. And more importantly, I suppose, Lord, we open our ears to you. And we just say, Father, would you use Gareth, Lord, to speak to us today. Lord, we feel really excited, Lord, at the thought of just learning more about the Holy Spirit and how you can move in our lives. Lord, would you just anoint him now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Got a Bible? If you want to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2, I'm just going to read a few verses to start. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry, you can listen in. Or a phone. Woo! Hey! I feel like I could sing a song. It'd be like singing in the shower at this point, wouldn't it? It's like this echoey sound. Everybody sounds good singing in the shower, doesn't it? No? Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Can I pray again? I'd like to pray again, if you don't mind. Father, we pray that right in this moment, you would open our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things, wonderful things out of your word. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you have spoken. Thank you that this word is relevant to our lives. Thank you that your word is sharper than any double-edged sword and pierces right to the center of our beings. Thank you, Lord, that your word brings life. Thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. And so, Lord, we open up our hearts before you and ask that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When the day of Pentecost came, it's the disciples. There's 120 of the disciples. Remember, at some point, we hear that Jesus appeared to more than 500 after his resurrection. Only 120 of them are here. And that's another message. They were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, a mighty wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" This is just going to be an introduction, okay? You know, when God created humanity, he created us in his own image and likeness. And that's not just some statement about what God looks like physically. He created us in his image and likeness so that we would, in our lives, in our characters, in who we are, display something of who he is, his heart, his character, his life. We display that, we reflect that God is glorious, and we reflect back to him something of his glory. And then that glory, that reflection, that image got distorted because of sin. And so we ceased to look like him in all of his glory. Still maintain elements of that, but that glory was broken. And the heart of God, the desire of God, the story of redemption, if you like, could be summed up in this: God's desire to restore his image and likeness in us, in humanity, that once again the glory of the Lord fills the whole world as the waters cover the sea, that his glory is reflected back to him. that distortion, that brokenness is restored and fixed and meant. Somebody bumped into my second son yesterday, and they spoke to us and said, he is the spitting image of you, isn't he? And lots of people say that he is. He is my image and likeness. And he looks like me in many ways. Imagine this. So he used to work at the bottom of town in Merthyr. He used to work doing evening shifts, Frank and Benny's, finished very late, and would come home then very late, Friday, Saturday night, when the town of Merthyr is full of very pleasant people under the influence. And often, for me and for Ange as well, we'd have gone to bed, and I'd be there worried, thinking, is he home yet? Is he home? And until we could hear the door open, and he was in, and he's back up in his bedroom, I'd be a bit nervous, because he's got to walk through all of that. But imagine this. Imagine one evening, I got a phone call to say, Gareth, or Mr. Lloyd, you need to come to the hospital straight away. Your son has been admitted. And we go to the hospital and find that on his way through, some drunken thugs, yobs, have beaten him up for no reason, just beaten him up. And you get to see him, and he's hardly recognizable because his face has just been beaten. And he's in a dreadful mess, and surgeons are needing to work on him. And we stood out there in the corridor, and somebody comes up to us and says, Mr. Lloyd, really sorry about your son. I just want to talk to you about the fact that there's compensation available to you for what has just happened. And I think I'd say something like this. I'd say, well, that's all very well, but I don't want compensation. I want my son's face back. I want his face back. I want his image restored. That's the heart of the Father, that he wants his image restored. I don't know whether you've ever sat in a public place, like an airport lounge or a cafe or a busy place, and just people watch. Do you ever people watch? I love people watching. But as you're looking at all these different people and going about their activities, have you ever looked beyond the face and tried to think about, I wonder what their story is? I wonder what's going on in their lives. So no doubt so much to celebrate, so many good things go on in people's lives. That's great. But the stories of brokenness, the stories of abandonment and deep sadness and despair over maybe deep debt or unemployment, and then heartache and relational brokenness and all of those things. We live in a world that is broken. We live in a world where there are people who are deeply broken and who are secretly hurting. You don't always know about it, and who are desperately hoping that life changes just around the corner. And here's the thing, we have been entrusted with the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, the reign of God that is breaking into all of that brokenness in order to bring restoration so that the image is restored. That brokenness gets restored, gets redeemed, put right. That's what's been entrusted into our hands. And that's massive. You know, the gospel writers make these summary statements of Jesus and his ministry. Jesus came into Galilee preaching, proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's begun. Or Matthew puts it this way, and Jesus went about in all his synagogues teaching. What did he teach? The gospel, the good news of what? Of the kingdom. Healing every disease and infirmity amongst the people. And then when he sends out his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 to do the same thing, he tells them to say one thing. This is all he tells them to say. This is what he says. Announce, herald is literally the word, as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's within reach. It's here. The one thing he told them to say. He didn't send them out and say, go and tell them how their sins can be forgiven. That's part of it. You come to that. But the kingdom is here. It's the day of restoration. God is beginning to make all things new once again. Same thing when he sends out the 72 in Luke chapter 10. He says, heal the sick. This is disciples, this is apprentices of Jesus. Hands up if you're a disciple of Jesus. Good. It's very same. We're disciples of Jesus just like these. Disciples who make disciples who make disciples. We're in that chain. Okay, this is what he says. Heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God is here. It's a demonstration of this inbreaking of the kingdom of God into the kingdom of darkness. It's come upon you. It's present with you. The proclamation of the gospel that Jesus preached, the gospel of the kingdom, is accompanied by a demonstration of it. You proclaim it and you demonstrate it. Show and tell. That's what it is. Show and tell. So here's God reconciling the world to himself, restoring his image into humanity, lives that are deeply broken. He's restoring that. He's entrusted to us this gospel so that hope can be brought to the hopeless, so that freedom can be brought to those who are in bondage, so that light can break into the darkness, so that he can set the lonely in families once again. This is great stuff that we get to be part of this. But here's the reality. We can't do it. We can't do it. Have you ever tried? We can't engage in this mission of making disciples of Jesus that get covered in the dust of the rabbi's feet, that start increasingly to look like him and to bring about all of this restoration of all of the brokenness. We can't do it by sheer commitment and resolve, by lots of activity. Okay, I'm going to go out and make restoration. I'm going to do this. We can't. We fail. It doesn't happen. It's not working. Jonathan Dodson, in his book, Gospel-Centered Discipleship, says, perhaps the most neglected motivation for discipleship is, what do you reckon? Well, you know the topic. The power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps the most neglected motivation for discipleship is the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer, back in the 1950s, 1960s, says, do you know, we've never had so many Bible teachers and gifted Bible teachers who have been trained in theology, but something is so desperately missing, the power of the presence of God. And without the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in all that we do, futile. Jesus said, didn't he? Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. So I've been, this has been my prayer this week. Lord, you've sent us. We believe you've sent us to engage in the mission of your gospel into Caerphilly and these surrounding valleys so that your image will be restored, so that your glory will begin to be seen and to spread, so that there's redemption, so that there's life, so that there's more disciples that are made. We don't want to just keep doing things in our own strength, because it gets wearying. It's tiring. And so would you come in the power of your Spirit and fill us afresh again. Empower us to do this. And my desire for this evening, for all of us, is we begin, if we haven't already begun, to gain this thirst in our lives, to be renewed in this thirst in our lives for more of him and his empowering presence. So here's a question. What happened at Pentecost? This little passage I read at the beginning. What happened, and what relevance does it have to us today? Well, some background first. We need to know the backstory before we jump into this. So in the Old Testament, and this is going to be really brief, sketchy, and I'm going to give out some notes for the groups, and you can dig in a little bit deeper in those notes, hopefully. But here's such a sketchy overview. So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon a particular people at a particular time in order to fulfill a particular mission that God had given them. So you have examples like David or Elisha and Elijah or Gideon, where God has a mission for them, a task for them to perform. Or even back in Exodus, in the building of the tabernacle, There's a particular task that God has given for a particular people at a particular time to perform. And so in order to do that, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. The Spirit comes upon them in order to accomplish that task. And then, that's a sketchy overview, and then you reach the end of the Old Testament, the prophets, and you have all of these promises, Ezekiel and Isaiah, these promises of an age coming, the age of the Messiah, where the Spirit would come, and lots of references. We can't go into all of that, but you get to Joel right at the end, and you hear this promise of the Spirit coming, not just to a particular person, a particular individual, at a particular time, in order to fulfill a particular function, mission. But what you have is this promise that the Spirit is going to come upon all kinds of people, all flesh. All kinds of people will come on, your sons and your daughters, and they're going to prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I guess that's one way you know whether you're old or young. Are you seeing visions or are you dreaming dreams? And he says, I will pour out the Spirit in this unprecedented way. There's this new age that's coming. It's anticipated. And then you come into the Gospels, and as you read through the Gospels, there's this emphasis, this clear emphasis of the necessity, even here, of the presence and the power of the Spirit upon the life of Jesus, as he also gives himself to the mission of God. You know, we can talk about this in more detail if you want at another point, but often Christians can think of Jesus in the same way, almost as Superman, that he looked like an ordinary man, but he isn't really, because he can do anything he wants in his own inherent superhuman strength. That's not the picture that we have in the New Testament of Jesus. Though fully God, let me repeat that just in case you missed it. Though fully God, in his humanity, he laid aside those divine attributes and was fully dependent upon the empowering presence of the Spirit. It's the significance of his baptism. You read nothing of those first 30 years of his life, of any miracles of any kind. Here's the significant moment where, just like those Old Testament characters, he is being empowered by the Spirit of God for mission, the mission of God. This is what's happening. So you get in Luke 3, the Spirit comes upon him, and then Jesus is being led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Talk a little bit about that, but we wouldn't. The Spirit directs, he guides steps. And then we're told that Jesus emerged from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And his ministry then is marked by this incredible authority in his teaching on the kingdom of God, driving out demonic strongholds over people, in these incredible, profound healings. And it's all through the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Let me just read you one verse. This is Peter in Acts talking about this. Acts chapter 10, he's in verse 38, he's talking about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all under the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is being anointed for the same task, for this mission. He says himself in Luke chapter 4, remember, where he comes to Nazareth and he takes the scrolls and he reads from the prophecy of Isaiah, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is the year of Jubilee. We can talk about that. But it's the year where everything is reset back to the way it was meant to be. This restoration. This is what it's all about. And then we see the same pattern emerge in the book of Acts, of course, amongst Jesus' disciples. We've read Acts 2. And it's the equivalent. What is taking place is the equivalent of what took place at Jesus' baptism. Do you know what's taking place? Is the disciples now being empowered to fulfill the same mission Jesus and bringing, proclaiming, and demonstrating the kingdom of God, the inbreaking of that kingdom. In John 14, verse 12, he says to his disciples, "Whoever believes in me will do these works that I do and greater works than these because I'm going to the Father." And you're like, what's the significance of why you're going to the Father? Well, he says, I have to ascend to the Father in order to send the Spirit. I'm going to pour out my Spirit so that all of you, those who are my disciples, all of you can carry with you the empowering presence of the Spirit to do this mission. The mission of God. It's what he tells his disciples in Luke 24, "You are my witnesses, and I'm sending you the promise of the Father, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." You see the significance of this for us? Until, have you been clothed with power from on high to be equipped for this mission of proclaiming with authority and demonstrating in authority the kingdom of God? Same pattern continues because the mission requires the same empowering presence. It hasn't changed. And so in Acts 8, Philip preaches the gospel and the Samaritans put their faith in Jesus and then they baptize and they're disciples of Jesus. They're Christians. But then, remember, Peter and John come and ask the question, "Did you receive the Spirit?" And you could say, well, how can anyone become a Christian without receiving the Spirit? But that's not what they're talking about here. They're talking about this same outpouring, this baptism of the Spirit, this empowering presence for the mission of the kingdom. And so hands are laid on them and prayers are made and the Spirit fills them. And you have another Joel chapter 2 moment. They prophesy. And again, in Acts chapter 9, Paul is converted on the Damascus Road in a powerful encounter with Jesus. But it wasn't until 3 days after when Ananias lays hands on him and it says the Spirit came on him. And he spoke with such power that the Jews in Damascus were confounded by him. Paul. Or Cornelius in chapter 10, or Ephesians chapter 19. And this isn't just one act either. And so you have the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and the Spirit comes upon them. And then in Acts chapter 4, these same disciples are praying that they be given boldness for this mission to get back out there. And again, they're filled with the Spirit. Again. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, be being filled with the Spirit. Not just a one-off. You need, in order to do this, in order to engage in the mission of the kingdom of God, to see this restoration to the way things were meant to be, to see the light of the glory of Jesus Christ breaking into people's lives in their darkness, you need to be filled with the Spirit. The mission of the announcing and the demonstrating of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God demands the empowering presence of the Spirit. It demands it. So how can we be received and receive and be filled with the Spirit? I just got a couple of things. I guess all this stuff is just conversation starters. Hey? I think number one, this first thing I've put here is by being convinced that this promise is important for you and I. We got to be convinced that this is for us. You don't receive what you don't believe is required or necessary for you, do you? And it seems that our receiving from God is tied to faith. Jesus said to the disciples, "Wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father." And the promise, which is for you and for your children and for those who are far off. That's me. I'm one of those who are far off. The promise is for me. And you got to believe the promise is for you. If you don't think this is for you, if you think for you to be a disciple of Jesus doesn't involve or require that you're filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish that, to be clothed with power in the same way, then you're not going to ask for it. You're not going to receive it. You're not going to be walking out and all of a sudden, bang, whoa, where did that come from? What was that all about? With one accord, the 120 waited. prayed for the promise of the Father. Secondly, the second thing that I think is important here is to be committed to his same mission. This isn't just about, oh, I wouldn't mind a bit of that. Well, that sounds really cool to be filled with the Spirit. Man, I've seen some of that stuff. I'd love a bit of that. This is about the empowering presence of God in each one of us in order to engage in and fulfill the mission of the inbreaking of the kingdom so that lives are restored. If you're not interested in that mission, then you don't need this. This isn't just a goosebumps thing. And then thirdly, being devoted in prayer is important. These early disciples demonstrated their hunger and their dependence in one accord with one purpose in prayer. Without you, we can do nothing. They recognized that. They recognized when Jesus said, see, they've seen him risen. They've had all the teachings. They've had all that they need to hear about the kingdom, what it looks like, what its characteristics are. They've heard about the mission. They now understand the significance of his death on the cross, the atonement for sin, the door into this kingdom. They understand the significance of the resurrection. They've seen the raised Christ, and they're ready to go. You could say, go on then, go and do it, go and do it, go and do it. And he says, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Wait until you've received power. Then go. And so they wait and they pray. I guess the question is, am I thirsty for the Holy Spirit to fill me? Am I thirsty for that? Am I hungry for that? Because of its implications. Because of all of the reasons why he is given to us. The Father loves to give good gifts. We, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more our Heavenly Father loves to give. Jesus said this, these are his words, not mine. Loves to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Loves to. He loves to. So I became a Christian when I was 11 years old, and it wasn't until I was 30 years old that I was aware or convinced in any way that this promise was for me. I wasn't even aware of it. I was a Christian. I was a follower of Jesus. I was a son of the King. But it was many years until I realized the significance of this for me. And God awakened in me an appetite for his presence and his power to know him and to make him known in this short space of time, and created in me such a hunger. And one evening, after Angela had gone to bed and the kids were in bed, and I sat up and just so filled with this desire to know more of him, began to pray. And I don't know how, I'm sat at my desk and just floored. I find myself lying on the floor face down, and the presence of God just comes and overwhelms me such that I'm completely unaware of anything else. I'm unaware of my family. I'm unaware of anything else. All I'm aware of is the sweetness, the intensity of sweetness of his presence. And I remember in that moment praying a ridiculous thing. It seems a ridiculous thing now, but I remember praying, Lord, take me now. I want to die. I want to die because I want more of this. I don't want this ever to stop. And I came out of that moment, and we walked through one of the most difficult periods in our lives. Heartache, deep, deep heartache. And we had to leave the church that I was leading that time. And the Lord was preparing us for something else. And then some years later, I'm going to all of the details. I find myself up on the mountain this summer. I love to go up on the mountain just to spend some time, undistracted time, When you have seven kids in the house, you need to go somewhere, a long way. Just to pray and to engage with God. And I was praying and said, Lord, I want to be completely sold out, surrendered to you in every way. I want to do whatever you ask me to do. I want to be sensitive to hearing your voice. What are you asking? What do you want? I'm all yours. And in that following week, I was asked by a leader of church if I would go and plant a church in South Africa. And so we had two older kids who, if we went, we'd have to leave back home. And my parents and Angela's parents and this church family back in Merthyr that we loved with all of our hearts, still do, precious, grown up with them. And felt the Lord saying, we prayed about this a lot, felt the Lord saying, I want you to be obedient to my call. And really felt the Lord was calling us to do that. And I still remember the evening, I don't remember, we were in tears together, saying, okay, Lord, we're willing, we'll go. Because this is what you asked. This is what I said to you, this is my promise, and this is how you responded. And he came and overwhelmed with his presence in a moment and shut the door to South Africa in that moment and said, now you're ready. You're ready. I want you to be part of the mission of my kingdom in these valleys. And then about a year later, I remember an experience where we were meeting with a few people to pray. There's a friend of ours who's going in for an operation, and she asked if we could just meet to pray that God would heal her. And I remember the evening, I'm completely dry. And I was asked specifically, God, will you pray? Will you pray? I don't know whether you've ever been in one of those moments when somebody says, will you pray? Maybe when you're a minister, you know, you go to a party and they say, will you pray? Because it's almost as if you have this special anointing in your prayers. So Gareth, will you pray? And I'm like, oh, I don't even know what I would pray. I have no faith for this healing. I have nothing at all. And I'm tired. I want to go home. It's late. But I'll pray. Okay. And then I began to pray. And as I began to pray, the Spirit of God, I know this is very subjective language, but the Spirit of God just came, just filled me. And what began with just simple English words flowed into a tongue that I'd never used before. I wasn't trying to speak in a strange tongue. I wasn't. And in those next moments, in those next weeks, God came and began to do a new work in us and prepare us for a new mission and new promises. Why am I saying all this? Those are all pretty random thoughts. I'm just saying this. We can talk about our hunger and our thirst for more of the Spirit in order to empower us to do the mission of the kingdom. But you know something? He longs so much. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit loves you so much and longs to be with you. And longs for that intimacy of relationship where he's calling you places and you can hear. He's speaking into your heart. He's teaching you new things. He's giving you new gifts. He's thrilling your soul in his presence. He's giving you foretaste, glimpses, because we're not there yet. This is an already not yet. You're not there yet, but he's giving you glimpses of foretaste of where we're going and what he's about to restore. But he wants to fit you. He wants to prepare you. He wants to send out an army of disciples, know him, and are clothed with power. Not just playing the game or trying to do the right thing. Clothed with power from on high. I've talked long enough. Let's pray. June the 25th, you know, we're gonna meet together, and it's low key, but we're just gonna engage with God and worship him and ask for more of his presence and talk about some of the gifts that he gives when we were together. But if you want to join us now, please do. It's going to be a great day. Over these next week, we're going to talk about some of the gifts of the Spirit and try to understand them. But really, here's the most important thing. This isn't a get-out-of-hell free card that's being offered here. This is, I want relationship with you, and I want to equip you to be part of this mission. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the way that you've demonstrated your love towards us. in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for cancelling the record of our sin. Thank you for all that you've done and all that you continue to do to restore us to your image and likeness. Thank you for your purpose and your plan that shall be accomplished to fill the whole world with your glory, a reflection of your glory. Thank you for what you're doing already in the lives of people here. Lord, we recognize like those early disciples that without you we can do nothing. And so would you come and fill us with your empowering presence so that we can hear your voice and obey your commands as you speak, so that we can lay hands on people and for them to receive the life that comes from you and the healing that comes from you and the consolation and the comfort that comes from you, so that there's restoration that flows into our lives and out of our lives. Lord, we pray, would you come and visit us afresh and refresh us. And Lord, all of those things that stand in the way of that, I pray against all skepticism here. All of those reasons why I'm not sure this may be, that stifles the flow of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd give us open hearts, tenderized hearts, sensitive hearts to receive from you. In Jesus' name I pray.
We're going to finish with a very simple song. Jack, you don't have the words for it, so don't worry. That just is a, I want this to make this your prayer. We're going to start, Kate and Kat are going to just sing it, and then you'll pick the words up. Just our prayer is that you'll make this your prayer tonight.
Just spend a minute. I had this thought as Gareth was speaking, that God this week wants us to be chatterboxes, not in a negative, critical way, but in a way that just sort of says, if you've got questions about this, then ask them. If you've got questions, then look for answers. If you've got questions about this, then talk to somebody about it. If you've got questions about this, then ask God. I just sort of had this thought of there's an advert on TV that says, if you don't ask, you don't get. And I just think that this week is a week of opportunity for us to just come before the Lord with open hearts and to ask Him, Lord, would you reveal yourself to me? Lord, would you equip me as you see fit, Lord, for the ministry of the kingdom? Let's stand together. Let's stand. If you want somebody to pray with you afterwards, that's absolutely fine. That's absolutely great. Just see one of us at the front, that'd be fine. I was tempted just to sort of almost ask us to turn into pairs and to pray for each other. I'm conscious that some may not feel comfortable with that, so I'm not going to do that. But I want us to, while I'm praying, for you to be praying, for you to be asking the Lord things, for you to be saying, Lord, would you fill me? Father, would you forgive our lack of understanding in this area? Lord, when we love talking about you, Lord, the Father, and we love talking about Jesus, and sometimes we get a bit concerned about our lack of understanding of the Holy Spirit, Lord, I just pray, Father, that you'd help us to brush that aside, Lord, in our lives, and just to open ourselves up to you, Father. Lord, what we want is to be used by you, Lord, in the way that you want to use us, Lord, and to be equipped by you in the way you choose to equip us, Father, so that your kingdom might be extended, Lord, so that your glory might be a shining light, Lord, on this estate. Lord, as I look over these guys here today, I just pray, Lord, would you just bless them? Would you shine your favor and put your favor on their lives, Father? Lord, as they leave here tonight, Lord, would you minister into their hearts, Lord? Would you encourage them? Would you strengthen them, Lord? Would you give them the confidence to take whatever next step, Lord, they need to take this week? In Jesus' name, I ask you, Father. Amen.